I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and this is kind of the, I don't want to say jump-off passage. We want to especially look at the end, but we're going to do more of a topical message this morning. But especially at the end, it gives us some insight to consider. Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 1. He also said to the disciples, let me just pause. So this is Jesus sharing this with his disciples, believers. This isn't just a preaching message. This is a teaching lesson to those who were invested in him, those who were following him, people like us, right? I mean, so I want you to just know the context. So he said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So he's losing his job, and he has no other skill set. Right? Verse 4, I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now here's Jesus' kind of explanation to the parable. He's given us a little insight of what he's just taught now. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of your unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. All right, lots of principles that we can glean from those words. Let me invite you today just to take your bulletin and jot down some notes as we go along. I'm going to give you some statistics and some other Bible passages to go back and look at. But as we begin, I want to set the tone with this mindset that while we as Americans are free in a lot of ways and we are very prosperous in the things that we have, when we look at other nations and we compare ourselves to things around the world, so many of our citizens struggle financially. We are in debt, in bondage, in slavery. Look at this. According to CNN and Bankrate.com, some different money surveys, roughly 3/4 of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 3 out of every 4. They have little emergency savings. Almost 27% of Americans have no emergency savings at all, which means you get a paycheck on Friday and you're waiting for another 2 weeks. If something happens, an emergency, your car goes out, you need new tires, something happens medically, you have no support. If for some reason you lost your job, no support, no financial wherewithal to weather that storm, if we were to say, using the song that Don just led us in. It goes on. The average credit card debt by Americans is over $15,000. Just let that sink in. And let me just pause right now. I don't know what any of you make. I don't know what any of you give. OK? Okay, so I'm not thinking about any of you. Okay, I mean, I don't have any of you in my mind, so I don't want you to feel like I'm speaking to you. If that's the way you feel, maybe it's the Holy Spirit, right? I don't know you financially, okay? I don't know what anybody here gives. The average credit card debt is $15,000. Average mortgage debt, $154,000. Average student loan debt, over $33,000. That's significant. Again, not a political statement, but you can understand why there was a segment of our society that is in college or just out of college that was interested in electing a certain individual that was running for president if they're going to alleviate college debt. The problem is many people are coming out of college and they've picked poor degrees. And I don't mean like poor like it's a bad, but it keeps them poor maybe, or they come out of school with $30,000, $35,000, $40,000, especially if you go to a private school, and there's many of them around here, and then you have a job where you're making $15,000, $18,000, $22,000 a year. It's hard to get out of that hole, isn't it? You start off, I mean, college in so many people's lives is starting them in a negative direction that takes years, if not decades, if ever, to get out of. It's a serious issue. It's a stress inducer, for sure. The results of these types of things are seen in the way that we then use money, big picture. We're in debt, right? So the results of that is, from some surveys looking at how Christians or church people then respond, only 5% of Americans tithe, and they're using tithe as giving a biblical 10%. Only 5% of over 300 million people. Now, I don't know how many of those would be actual churchgoers, but you get the idea. Very few. But look at that next one. 30% of Americans give nothing, no charitable contributions. 50% fall in that ballpark of 0 to 2%, right? I mean, majority of America. Think about that. All that we have, all that we're earning, all that we, the resources that we have coming into us, and there is such a, I want to say, a lack of generosity on the part of most Americans. That 15% give in that 2 to 10 ballpark. Well, how does that affect the mission of the church? How does that affect the gospel spreading? It has a negative impact. It does. It's affecting the Southern Baptist Convention, just using our own denomination. It's affecting mission boards. This past year, David Platt tried to reorganize the International Mission Board. Lots of debt was already going. We've had to bring home missionaries because of financial struggles. The state of Florida, the Florida Baptist Convention, reorganized. Many people lost their jobs, were laid off because Baptist churches weren't giving and supplying. In our local Palm Beach Baptist network, we have like 140 churches, something like only 30 churches give even to the Palm Beach Baptist network, right? Limits ministries, abilities. In an article by Baptist Digest about CP and cooperative giving, it says this: if these trends continue in the future, that in the next 20 years that the Southern Baptist Convention, and by extension many other church denominations as well, will have many of their ministries disappear. Many of the things that we've been doing just can't do anymore. It goes on and it says some of our seminaries may have to close. Mission support at every level of SBC life will decline. Ministries like church planting, student work, things of that nature will be cut short or eliminated. Even now, in your Southern Baptist seminaries, there's six of them, the general consensus that is being taught to future pastors on all levels, pastor, youth pastor, music minister, missions guys, all that kind of stuff, is you need to prepare yourself to be bivocational. That's the future of ministry. Because these trends are showing. That's the struggle. And many churches have financially strapped themselves with big debts and things of that nature, right? And so, look, I'm thankful for many of you and the giving that we do and that we don't have debt, but this is a big picture issue. Debt. It has severe anxiety and stress on many different levels. Even right now, maybe some of you are feeling some of that just hearing these statistics. So how did we get there, right? Does God's word say anything about some of these issues? Well, he does. Let me give you a couple. One, to remind ourselves of this, is that money is a good indicator of our heart's desires. With all those statistics and all that spending and all that debt, what money really does is it allows us to see our heart. Money is amoral. It's not good or bad. It's how we use money that is either good or bad, right? Being rich is not wrong. Being poor in and of itself is not wrong. You can get rich through sinful ways. You can become poor through sinful ways, right? Gambling, alcohol, drug issues, right? I mean, you get rich by stealing, embezzling money. I mean, you know, so those things are what's wrong, but having money in and of itself is not wrong. Being poor in and of itself is not wrong. But remember, notice what he said back there in Luke 16. He says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. One who's dishonest in a little is also dishonest with much. And if you don't know how to use unrighteous wealth, how will you use true riches? So what he's getting at is, if you don't really even know how to use the resources that God has given for things that are temporary, and the things in this world are temporary, how will you truly understand true riches? Because remember, like that parable, everything that we have is not ours. None of what we have is ours. It's from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. We're just stewards. We have a stewardship team here at this church. Every one of you really are stewards of God's graces and his mercies and his riches. And what he's telling us, like that parable of the five, the two, and the one talent, is you've been given this with the responsibility to use it wisely. But if we're honest, we would see that maybe we're not using so wisely. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with content is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. Listen, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So desiring to be rich, what starts to happen is we take our eyes off of the gospel, we take our eyes off of what God's called us to do, and we start to fall, start to stumble, we start to trip, we start to fudge, manipulate money issues. That's why it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not having money, not being rich, that's not evil. But this love, this desire to have things, it causes us to, I don't know what you would say, to bend, to break, to give in morally to certain things. It's these cravings for riches, these cravings for money that's caused many to leave the faith, and some to have great pains. There's a significant warning there in Timothy. So let me just stop you and think. What are some positive ways to be good stewards of resources? Well, you ask yourself, how am I using what God has given me? Am I using Him for God-honoring things? Am I using it ways that honors Him, advances the gospel? Am I using what I have to bless others? Am I being a good stewardship as a father to my family? Am I leading my family well financially, right? I mean, you can look at it that way. Some negative aspects would be squandering what you've been given, hoarding what you've been given, not providing others when they have need. And then what starts to happen, those pains, those things that he was talking about in Timothy, these ways that we pierce ourselves when we desire to be rich, what we start to do is we start to do things where we withhold what's due people. And probably the greatest easy way to think through that is taxes, right? I mean, I'm not going to pay them this. I'm not going to do this. They don't really, they don't spend it the way I would. So we start to fudge. We don't pay what we are deserved or what they're deserved. We steal. We charge interest rates that are too high. We take bribes, right? We ignore the needs of others. These are all things that are listed throughout Scripture as dangers that money bring and they present to us. Just think about it. If you were $40,000 in debt and I came and said, I'll give you $100,000 if you lie and cheat, would you do it? I don't know. I mean, I'm not really giving you $100,000, but put yourself in those situations. You see what I'm saying? Do those things, what's your cost? At what point would you, for the love of money, get yourself into all kinds of pains and suffering? Proverbs chapter 30. Listen to what it says. You can just write it down. It's a good prayer that maybe we could pray as individuals when we think about our finances. Proverbs is so full of wisdom, obviously. And it says this, Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. So this is kind of a prayer he's offering up to God. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. That's interesting. He's praying, God, don't let me be poor and don't let me be rich. Well, why would he pray that? Well, listen to what he says. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. You see what he's saying there? If you make me poor, then I may do bad things. But if you allow me to be rich, I may say, look what I have, I don't need God. And so in essence, what he's saying is, Lord, help me to walk this middle line where, like Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Right? It's a good reminder in prayer as we think about money in general. But here's another reality that debt enslaves you. It enslaves you. We live in a world today that people say, oh, you got to have debt. And we trumpet, we espout, we're so excited about our credit score number. I mean, there's entire commercials trumpeting what? Your number. What's your number? Well, we just passed the 800 mark. We are well on our way to being successful. Right? That's what the commercials show. You show this girl. She goes in, I don't know what it is, a furniture shop or a car shop, and she's haggling with this man, and she knows her score. She puts her feet up on the desk, and she says, you're giving me more because I know I have a higher credit score, right? There's a commercial about two boys, and they're sitting in their mom's basement or something. They got to check their FICO score so they can not live with mom forever, right? I mean, the idea that we have to have these high scores, do you really know what that is, a FICO score, your credit score? It's like how good you are at dealing with debt. It doesn't have anything to do with how wealthy you are or how good, you know, your money. You could have $70,000 of debt and have maybe a 700, 800 credit score because you're good at paying your bills. Doesn't mean you're financially free. You see? But we buy into that. Oh, I got to have this. I got to have. No, that's the wisdom of the world, and it causes us to get in debt. It causes us to buy things. Buy it. It'll make you feel good about yourself. Buy it. You need it. It'll make your life easier. Honestly, the phone is helpful, right? iPads can be helpful, but I don't know if they've really made our lives easier or not. Right? What happens is we spend money feeling like it's going to make us feel better, but actually it just causes us to be more in debt, more enslaved, more stressed, more anxious, have more problems. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. When you borrow money from somebody, in reality, you now are indentured. You are a servant, a slave, whatever word you want to use, to that person. They, in essence, own you. If you don't pay it, they're going to come after you. They're going to take your house. They're going to take whatever it is that you've borrowed from them. Anybody ever had that anxiety? How am I going to pay for this? I mean, oh, it's good when you put it on a card. It's good when we take out a loan. In that moment, it feels good. But when the bills start coming in, then we have to actually make the payment. Well, I'm not sure where this money's coming from. Allison likes to watch those shows. I don't know what the channel is, but like Flipper Flop and Fixer Upper and Joanna and Kip or Skip or whatever their name is, right? So I sit there like a good husband and have quality time watching these people do that stuff. But here's what I've noticed in a lot of those shows. Y'all know what shows I'm talking about? Yeah? Yeah. All right, you know. For one, I don't know where those people live, but they're always looking at houses that are $700,000-$800,000, and they look like the nursery. I mean, they're small, right? Where they're at. But then they'll do this. Our budget is $750,000. And like a good real estate agent, they'll show them a 699 and a 728. But then they show them what? 776 or something. But it has the great countertop and, oh, look at the tile on the bathroom. And inevitably, they choose which one? The one that's over their budget. Oh, we'll make it work. We'll do this, we'll do that, you know. And inevitably, right, they choose. Well, what happens when you do that? Well, there's no margin and stuff's going to break down or whatever. And then you got to start paying those mortgage bills and all of a sudden there's a great anxiety. Oh, and then what happens if you lose your job? Especially if you're living paycheck to paycheck. I think we saw some of that here in Florida a few years ago. Credit cards calling, demanding payment. What about when you borrow money from a family member, right? There's an enslavement there. Think about that. You don't really feel like you can do things. Or your family member's looking at you saying, well, why are you going on that? Sorry, this isn't any with y'all. Why are you going on that cruise? Why are you going on that seventh cruise this year when you owe me $5,000? Right? Any of y'all know that? Hopefully you don't know that. But there's that stress and anxiety. I owe somebody something. Jesus came to set us free, and that includes in our finances, in our dealings with money. But so many times, because of our own covetingness, our own desire, we overspend, we spend money that we don't have, and then we get ourselves in bondage and in slavery of financial stress. It causes great, great anxiety. Now listen, what does debt tell us about ourselves? Sometimes debt may be necessary, like with a house, right? Many of us don't have enough just to buy a house out and, you know, just go and buy a house. We have to, like, take out a loan for that. But in many times, what debt shows us is it reveals that we have no discipline. There used to be a day and age where some of you may even grew up with it. Remember, you actually had to save and pay for it? My generation doesn't know anything about that. We just walk into the store. I don't know how much money I have, but here, take this plastic. It shows no discipline, no waiting, no, I'll wait for it later, I'll get it, I'll build up to it, right? There's no discipline, we just spend. It also reveals that we have little to no trust in God about our finances, believing that He knows what we need, that He knows what's best for us, right? It reveals that there's little prayer. Well, Pastor, I had a need. I had this going on in my life, and I needed this to happen. It had to happen right now. I understand. How many, you see these wonderful stories about where people were like, I was struggling, I didn't know where something was going to come, and then I opened up my mailbox, and boom, there was a check there. And those aren't just anecdotal stories that pastors make up to make you feel good or to give, right? Those happen to people. Guy that I was in seminary with, didn't know how he was going to go to seminary. But every semester, before the semester started, he went to his mail. He prayed the whole semester, and every semester, money was in his mailbox at the seminary from different people. Others would have done what? Taken out student loans, put it on credit cards, but it allowed God to move and work. And in essence, many of us rob God of that because we just take care of it on ourselves. It reveals a concern as well for the things of this world. When we're in debt, that we're really concerned about appearances, we're concerned about pleasures, what people think about us, acceptance. I told you, I live in that world where it's the Wellington world. Some of you may live in Wellington, I'm not talking about you, but some of these mamas and daddies with their little kids, it's about what house they have and this and that over there in Wellington. And we go to this school in Wellington and we do this at Wellington. And, oh, you don't live in Wellington. Oh, I can't talk to you people, right, that sort of thing. And so what happens is, they put those things, remember we talked last week about social media and Facebook? So they put the pictures of their house on Facebook, and we're like, oh my gosh, that house is so awesome. How did they buy that house? Nobody puts on Facebook, y'all, we are $47,000 in debt, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my mortgage. Right? But there's such this, we get caught up in what everybody else is doing. That means we got to do it too. And, oh, well, somebody else got a brand new car. And, oh, it's a Mercedes, so I guess I need to get a new car. And, well, I can't be outdone, so I'm going to get a Land Rover, right? You know, go see John at Land Rover, and I'm going to buy one of those. And so we just get caught up in that, and we buy stuff that we don't really need, trying to impress people who really don't matter, and it gets us enslaved. And then it causes anxiety because the bill always comes. It does. So often we're not ready for it. A third wisdom from Scripture is this. the principle of giving leading to blessing. The world says, keep your money if you want to have money. Keep your money in order to be wealthy. But like so many times, the world's wisdom is foolish, but we buy into it. There is the world's wisdom, and there's God's wisdom. The world's wisdom about marriage, about gender, about children rearing, about science, about all these types of things promote one thing, and then you have God's wisdom that says something else. And as believers, we're always torn because, well, we know we should maybe believe what God is saying, but, man, this is really appealing or it's really socially acceptable or whatever, right? And so the world says, keep what you have and you'll have more. God's word says, the more you give, the more you have. Now, I'm not trying to say here's one of those, like, you know, name it, claim it kind of preaching, but there are passages I just want you to listen to and think about what God is saying from his word. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, you're familiar with it, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. He's just saying, in essence, give to the Lord tithes. Worship him through giving. Show that you trust him. That's what they're saying. And then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Oh, yeah, Pastor, of course you picked that passage about giving to the Lord, meaning giving to the church, right? Okay, what about this one? Proverbs 11. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. It's a pretty amazing passage, isn't it? One gives freely, and it's amazing. He seems like they have money to take care of their needs, but the other person who's always hoarding and not giving and trying to, you know, bury the money that they have or spend it on themselves, they're the ones that seems like they're always the one with the broken car, or struggling and not able to make it, right? I mean, that's the Proverbs teaching there. The more we try to hoard it ourselves, the more God's going to say, no, I'm going to show you, I'm going to have you use it because it's not really yours, it's mine, and I want you to be faithful and how you use it. Just ask you, so how does that look in your life? Are you charitable? Do you use resources in a way that shows that you're trusting God's going to provide, or do you kind of hoard it, you kind of worry about it, stress about it? And if you do that, if you do the latter, does it feel like maybe we just never really get ahead? And those of you who are like, no, we try to use our resources to bless, to give, to honor God. Do you feel like you're missing out? Or do you feel like God's providing? Right? Maybe personal testimonies in this room, I'm sure, for many of you on both sides. And maybe the most important thing to think about with money, though, is this. At the end of the day, money doesn't help us when we die. You know, In high school, I'm sorry if you teach this, I'm not trying to bemoan or put down what you teach, but world civilizations was kind of a boring class, right? It was a bunch of stuff a long time ago and you don't really know. But one of the things they used to talk about was, remember the Egyptians? They would bury, they would mummify or wrap the person up, but then they'd also give them a bunch of stuff to help them in the life to come. You need this to cross the river. You need it to pay the man who's on the boat to get you to the other side. Or it's going to make, if you're rich in this life, you take it to the next life, right? Again, that is contrary to what God's word teaches. Think about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, when he died, was unable, with all of his wealth, to quench his flaming tongue. He was unable to have anybody go back and talk to his brothers. He was unable with his wealth to get over to the other side. His wealth did him no value. Right? And so in some ways we get so focused on money and we forget that that's not why God has not called us here to live a life to accumulate all that we can, but instead he's called us here to exalt him, to know him, to grow deep in him, to trust in him as a father who will provide for our needs. And for many of us, we have this great stress and anxiety because when it comes to the two masters of who we're serving, we've allowed ourselves to become a servant of money. And the amazing thing is that taskmaster is not easy. It is not forgiving. It is one who is heavy and harsh. Debt is heavy and harsh, and it causes great anxiety. But over here, this master says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. my yoke is easy, my burden is light, right? We're trusting him, believing that he'll provide, believing he'll take care of us. Look to the birds of the air, I feed them. You fathers know how to give good gifts. I'll give good gifts, right? Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Look, money's hard. It is a hard issue. But the amazing thing is, Jesus, he taught a lot about it. If we would read the New Testament, there's a lot of warnings and instructions about money there. So let me just challenge you with this. The world's wisdom says to do certain things, which lead to bad decisions, which leads to stress and anxiety because you feel this heavy weight of debt, of financial debt, of financial burden. God says, be a good steward. Give. Trust me. Watch me. That takes faith, doesn't it? It takes some faith. But at the end of the day, I'm going to trust him. I'd rather have that than all the stress that financial issues bring to your life. Great, Pastor. Great. Make me feel good. What do I do right now? What do I do right now? Okay, you want to leave. What do you want to do? Let me just give you a couple of things and I'm done. One, this is probably the most important. Would you this week say, okay, Lord, show me, am I being a good steward? Show me where my money's going. Show me how I'm spending stuff. If you use a credit card, most of your credit card companies have like a year, how you spent the money over the year. You go on their website and they'll say, groceries, restaurants, you know, whatever. You can look to see. Would you be shocked if you went online and saw last month you spent like $1,500 eating out? Some of you probably don't even know how much you spent eating out last month. I'm not bashing eating out, but I mean, that's a, you see what I'm saying? We go out and we pay for eating out on credit cards or we shopping on credit cards. And, oh my goodness, one of the worst things we can have is Amazon Prime, right? Because you just click a button and boom, it's at your house in 2 days, right? How much do we spend shopping? You have to say, okay, Lord, how am I spending what you've given me? And go back and look at your resources. And then you begin making a budget and say, okay, look, here, I didn't want to move in case it was lightning. All right, so here's what I've earned. Here's what I earned. Here's my paycheck. Here's the necessary expenses. And a lot of this, it goes through the Dave Ramsey class, teaches. Here's what my expenses, my housing, things I have to pay for. And then here's the money I have left. And of that money I have left, how am I going to divvy that up? Eating out and getting my hair done and all those kind of nice things, right? So then you kind of work through that. And here's the reality. You either have to spend less there or you have to make more money. I mean, that's the reality. But if you don't know where you're spending your money, you're going to continue to say, why do we keep growing more and more in debt? Why do I continue to feel this greater anxiety? Well, you need to look and say, God, how are we doing what you've given us? And last, let me just challenge you to become givers. I'm not just saying like to the tithe or to the church, but I'm saying just in general, have a heart of giving. Have a heart where you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be a hoarder of things. Maybe I've bought something, but I don't really need it. I'm going to give it to somebody else. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to use what I have. We don't need all these storage units of stuff. That's part of our debt. Look, starting late August, beginning of September, we're going to offer the Dave Ramsey class again, and some of you need to be in there. Some of you need to start getting your finances in line. I'm telling you, because it will bring some financial peace, to use his words, to your life. It'll alleviate some of that stress and anxiety and worry. But today, as we think about freedom, and as we think about having financial freedom, at the end of the day, if you don't have freedom in Christ, you don't have him as your Savior, doesn't matter how good you are managing money, because in the end, all the thing that matters, like number four, is do you know him? Have you found true freedom in Christ? That's the challenge for all of us even today. Let's pray. Father, I know that messages about money make us all uncomfortable because we all know that we probably could be better stewards of our resources. And Lord, you're not asking us to spend every dollar, every dime, all that we have. And mission work or church work or helping, you know, the neighbor or some calls at school or at Publix. But Lord, you are calling us to be good stewards of what we have, to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to not spend in such a way, Lord, where we get ourselves in debt and anxiety. So would you show us, Lord? Would you show us things that are causing us to overspend? Would you show us things that are causing us to feel great anxiety and stress in our money? Would you help us to be better stewards, good stewards of your resources? Would you help us to have a mindset that it's not mine, but it's yours, and that we would have to give an account like this man in Luke 16 of how we have used your resources? And Lord, would you begin, as we think that way, to show us differences, different things we need to begin doing in our budget, in our finances? Lord, we pray that when we stand before you and it comes to our money, that we would be able to feel good about how we have honored you with what you've given us here. Worldly riches, so that, Lord, that we can be trusted with true riches. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.